Sometimes I go through phases where I listen to sermons from different preachers. And a while back, I listened to a sermon by a preacher from All Souls. And he said that one day his wife and he returned home and they'd heard about the missile launching taking place by North Korea as they tested their missiles and missiles dropping in the ocean. And so they prayed and went to bed. Naive? Burying your head in the sand? Or were they just committing this to God and trusting him for the future? The God in whom they believed holds the future. And we as fellow Christians believe holds the future, whatever that might bring. In contrast, shortly after, a friend of my daughter's was calling in and she said, oh, you know, I can't think about what's happening across the other side of the world. It doesn't impact me and so therefore I can't think about it. She wasn't being callous, she was just stating that she really couldn't cope with anything more than what was going on in her life. That was said in reference to a devastating storm that had taken place in the Americas. She just couldn't cope with dealing with that because she had enough to cope with in her own life. Burying her head in the sand? Naive? Isaiah says that God will keep in perfect peace all those whose mind is steadfast because they trust in him. We woke up last weekend to the news that President Trump had kidnapped a head of state, that basically had torn up the international rule book and was going to do things his way. Effectively, he's legitimized President Putin's invasion of Ukraine and the designs that China has on Taiwan. What can America say now when anyone moves into somebody else's state? And there'll be states across the world that'll be worrying. What's going to happen to us because of what's happened there? So already, 2026 seems a little uncertain right at the beginning. The fireworks have passed, the celebrations have gone, and we're thinking, what is this going to hold? In the late 70s, Bob Marley sang a song that said, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's going to be all right. Well, that's not really very helpful, is it? Doesn't really make us feel any better. Because we know every little thing is not going to be all right. And people often go through a lot of trauma before it is all right, and some people don't make it through. And if we read what Jesus says about not worrying, on face value, that's not really very helpful, is it? Don't worry about your food and clothes. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about anything. Not particularly helpful for us in our circumstances. Because worry seems to be part of the human condition. It seems to be part of our makeup. And if we haven't got anything to worry about, we're worried because why aren't we worrying? You know, it gets a bit complicated, doesn't it? And anxiety in a materially rich, a materially secure, got our health care, got all the gadgets, fairly well off, well connected, anxiety in our society has never been higher because there's a lot to be worried about. We've already mentioned that the actions of America have made the world a lot less safe because of what's been going on. The people of the Caribbean, we've forgotten about this, but back in October, they were hit by a hurricane. And they're still trying to work through that and sort out the aftermath. It's just not easy, particularly for places like Cuba and for Haiti that are very poor. And then there's many places on the African continent where people are very uncertain about their future because their governments are so unstable. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. And then we throw into the melting pot our own situations and the things that are very real to us on the ground. And it seems there's an awful lot to worry about. And did the followers of Jesus never, ever worry? Well, if we read the book of Acts, when Peter was arrested, do you think the small Christian church wasn't worried for Peter and wasn't worried about what was going to happen to them? When Stephen was stoned, why do you think the Christians started to move out of Jerusalem and find other places? Why do you think Paul was let down out of a down the walls of Damascus out in a basket? Because people were worried, what are the Jews going to do to him? And why did he appeal to Caesar when he was facing that court? Because he knew what possibly might happen if he went up to Jerusalem. There was anxiety and worry in these situations. And if there wasn't, then basically we fail to understand what it means to be human. The best commentary I've read on the Sermon on the Mount, from which our gospel reading came from, was by John Stott, Christian Counterculture. I'm sure you can probably get it on Amazon, and it's well worth reading. But I was really pulled up short when he said, worry is incompatible with Christian faith. And I thought, well, that's me stuff then, isn't it? Actually, probably a lot of you as well. Because we just seem to naturally worry. But then I read on, which is always worth doing. Don't take the sound bites, don't take the headlines, read on. And actually, we need to do that with this gospel reading. We don't just need to read on, we need to read back as well and set it in its full context and its social context as well, because all scripture was written within a context. So let's try and set that so that we can understand a bit more about when Jesus says, don't worry about anything, what he's saying there. Prior to this passage, this command not to worry, Jesus has been talking about laying up treasures. And where are you laying up your treasures? Are you laying up your treasures on earth and you're guarding them? Or are you laying up your treasures in heaven? He's been talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. He makes the point that we can't serve money and God at the same time. And it's all about where is our focus going to be? Where are we going to put our trust, our faith? And the two sayings before the passage are connected to what we have read, and they're reinforced in what we've read. Where, basically, it's saying, is your heart's desire? Is it in success? Is it in material acquisition? Is it in social status? Where is your heart's desire? I used to joke that outside the Surrey stockbroker belt, Gravesend, where Wendy and I were for a while, had the highest number of Mercedes and BMW cars you could imagine. If you walk down the road we used to live in and adjacent roads, the number of high-end cars that were... We didn't live in a posh area, but it was, you know, it was nice and comfortable. The number of high-end cars, and even in ordinary roads, the number of high-end cars, because what does the car shout? It shouts your status, even if you've got to beg yourself to have one. Is this what our eyes feast on that then lead us to worry? Because I haven't got one. And what do people think about me? What does my image show? I had a doctor friend who said that his partners all majored on getting high-end, expensive cars that they rented. They couldn't really afford them, but it shouted success, and that's what was important. Consequently, there is worry. There's worry about how am I going to pay for this? There's worry about have I got the right image? People from a different generation often look fondly back to a time when doors were left open, keys left under the mat, and you didn't have to worry. But you know why? Because no one had anything to nick then. But now, now it's a different matter, isn't it? We're guarding these things, and that causes us an awful lot of worry. Go back further in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches on prayer. Your kingdom come. Where is your orientation? Where is your focus? If you take the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, they are saying to us, where are you focusing your life? Where are you focusing your attention? Where is your trust and your faith? Who are you following and committed to? And it's about redirecting that focus, redirecting our lives as we claim to follow Jesus Christ, the one who brought us life, brought us into fellowship, has given us eternal life. So let's come back to what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? We're going to think about what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying we don't have to bother and everything will just fall into our laps. He's not saying we don't have to give forethought to our lives and think ahead and plan for the future. He's not elevating imprudence at the expense of common sense. So, am I just trying to seek a let out here when he says don't worry? Well, no, because scripture supports that view of actually we shouldn't be imprudent, we shouldn't be lazy, we shouldn't just be sitting back and letting everything drop out the sky. There's a great phrase in Proverbs that says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? I love that. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. And just prior to that, Proverbs says, look at the ant, look how they prepare for winter, look how they work. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul describes those who don't provide for their families as worse than pagans. And they're denying the faith. In 2 Thessalonians, he says that if you're unwilling to work, well, you shouldn't expect to eat then. Simple as that. In considering the meaning of these verses, we should not be thinking that all we need to do is sit back and God will provide. They are rooted in the context of the worries of the world, the worries of that society, the challenges that they faced. And the challenge for us, amidst all that is going on around us, amidst all the demands and the expectations, to reorient and refocus our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a call to abandon common sense and embrace idleness. To reorient our lives is not to worry about those things that the world around us thinks are important and actually cause worries in themselves. And this, I think, is what Jesus is talking about as he says, don't worry, look at God's provision. When I moved from being a head teacher to going to train to be a minister, people thought I was absolutely bonkers. I still had about 20 years of my teaching career ahead. Why would I give up a decent salary to work on to live on a subsistence income? Because I was doing basically what Danielle is doing. So it wasn't going to pay the bills. It wasn't going to pay the mortgage. How was I going to get through college? We had two children in school, two who were just going into higher education, and one who was working for a Christian organisation anyway. Well, they don't get paid anything, do they? And people thought that we were bonkers, apart from the fellowship of the church, that recognise the call on our lives and supported us through college and through into ministry. I don't tell you that to make Wendy and I look particularly good, but just to illustrate how God does provide, not because we were being reckless, but because we followed what we believe was his call, and we still believe that was his call. And as we, as Christian brothers and sisters, follow the call of Jesus on our lives, God will provide for us as we step out in faith. I also use that to remind myself that when I see former colleagues in far better financial positions, worldly positions than I am, and I'm tempted to think, but actually we are far, far richer because we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our lives, are reorientated in terms of priority. And although I know we do worry about things, I know we worry about, am I going to meet my housing costs? They're not the priority in our lives. Our priority is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him and to live out our lives in his strength. Wendy and I really have, through ministry, through our life in the church, before we stepped out in ministry, as well as had far greater riches because of the love and the fellowship of the church that we've experienced through Jesus. But the temptation is to fall for the adverts, isn't it? To fall for the fact that we can have everything, we can do everything, and we can still look as though we're 30 when we're 60, when in actual fact you can't. But we worry that we're not doing what the adverts say we should do. We worry that we might be missing out. One of our daughters is very, very busy. Here, there and everywhere. At everything, does everything. And her sister often says she's got FOMO. That means fear of missing out. I think it's just because she's hyperactive, actually. But anyway, but we do. We worry. Are we missing out? We worry about what other people think of us when actually the only one we need to worry about is the Lord Jesus and what he thinks of us. And in actual fact, he's the one who gives us status. He's the one who gives us purpose. He's the one who lifts us. And it doesn't really matter what others think. When I announced I was a governor at a school, and when I announced that I was training to be a minister, they were part of the group that thought I was absolutely bonkers. It really didn't matter what they thought, because their opinion really isn't important in the grand scheme of things. We could worry that in spite of everything, the world is going to hell in a handcart if we don't focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah say? God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you. I've got great respect for monks and nuns because they really have given up everything. I used to use a monastery when I was over at Hawley for quiet days, or sometimes for longer term preparation, just go and use a room there. They basically had the clothes they were standing up in, and that was it. And they worked to feed themselves, and so on. Don't necessarily believe or agree with all their theology, or even with taking yourself out of the world. But they had stepped out. They weren't just waiting for everything to drop in their laps, but were seeking God's kingdom and working as well to provide for themselves, that routine of worship, prayer and work. They weren't worrying about what the society around was thinking of them. They won't worry about what society around thinks is important and whether they had those things. They look to God to provide. And Jesus, in making the comment in verse 32, says, let me just get that up. 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Jesus is addressing a Jewish crowd, and so they'll know those distinctions between us and them, which Jesus actually worked to overcome. They knew God. Their focus was supposed to be God. They were the ones who claimed to know God and the other nations didn't. And Jesus seems to be making the point, therefore, your outlook, your focus needs to be completely different and not worrying, running around, chasing after these things, because your faith and your trust is in the one true God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer belong, if you like, to the other nations, but have stepped into the kingdom of heaven. We cannot serve God and money. If we seek God's kingdom first, we need not worry. We may still do, but we need not worry about these other things, because God will meet our needs and more. As we see and read what's going on all around about us, we may fear for the future. We may become anxious. We would be foolish to bury our heads in the sand. But our faith and our hope and our trust is in the Lord our God. We claim that peace of God which we find in Jesus Christ. We stand on that eternal rock that Isaiah mentioned. Psalm 46 says this, God is our shelter and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then it ends with, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We look to the future with hope, because we know the God of peace through Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry. Let's pray. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And so, Lord Jesus, as we hear your words, as we reflect on them and on our lives, we want to take a moment to hand over our worries to you. Lord Jesus, as we go into this new week, help us to reorient our lives, to focus on you, and to be steadfast in our faith and trust. Help us to cast our worries onto you so that we can know that peace. Help us to rely on you when we face challenges and difficulties. And help us to always find our value, our worth, our status in you. And in your name we pray. Amen.